Our scripture reading is taken from Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Mark 14, 1 through 11. And we'll read together. Let us begin. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might make him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. May God bless his words to our hearts. You know, if you look at this passage right away, you might think this is going to be a great story of learning to give our best to Jesus. But that's not the main point of this passage. In this passage, you will see the Jewish conspiracy to kill Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus stood in the way of the Jewish priests maintaining their power, their prestige, and their prosperity. So they wanted Jesus dead, urgently so, and they were willing to make it happen. And this is what you will hear about today. Our headings are three: the conspiracy to kill Jesus urgently, second, the criticism of Jesus and his followers, and third, the collusion by Judas with the priests. You notice the focus is on the conspiracy to kill Jesus. The story of the woman is wonderful, and we can look at her example and learn from it. But this is the purpose of this text, to show the conspiracy to kill Jesus. Our goals are that you will rejoice that though the Jews conspired to kill Jesus, he willingly gave his life for you. And that you would then tell this message to those outside the church, and you will fight against those who are betraying the Lord and compromising this message inside the church. First, we look at the conspiracy to kill Jesus urgently. The Bible says the Jewish religious leaders did not like the fact that Jesus was threatening their power and prestige and prosperity. You say, how was this so? How did Jesus threaten the Jewish success as they saw it? Well, Jesus spoke the truth. He was truth personified. He was the Word of God. So Jesus, then speaking the truth, spoke against legalistic and formalistic obedience to the law. You can see that outlined for us in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, where they had they looked at the letter of the law. I didn't kill him. I just paid somebody else to kill him, so I'm clear. Or formalism, where they'll go through the actions, but not have a heart to it. They will stand up and pray, but not think about what they were doing. And instead, Jesus say, put aside that formalism and that literalism, that legalistic way of thinking, And rather, you must have a personal relationship with God through faith and true repentance. Through faith and true, not the fake talk, but a heartfelt repentance. And then do good works. And even more recently, Jesus said, and the Jews heard it, that the temple that they saw would soon be destroyed within one generation. That freaked them out. They thought this was going to last forever. And if the temple were gone, then their position would be gone. And so would be the things they cherished more, their power, their prestige, their prosperity. So they urgently conspired to kill him. But there was a problem. Jesus was quite popular with the ordinary people. The Jewish leaders had to arrange then some deceitful way of accusing him and arresting him and killing him. And they especially couldn't do that on a festive holiday, on a special time. They knew that it would cause an uproar. And by the way, there were hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem at the time of the Feast of the Passover. The population more than doubled during this time. And you know, people love holidays. Thanksgiving's coming up, or Christmas coming up. And before you know it, it's Valentine's, and you got all these special times. And here's the problem. You could break up with someone, and people will say, oh, sad. But you try breaking a relationship off with someone the day before Christmas or on Valentine's Day. People will remember what you did. They don't want you to mess with their special days, things that they cherish. And so it is here. The people love these festive days. And if you try to arrest someone that people love at this time, you know they were looking for trouble. So they had to find some other way of arresting. And they were even willing to delay it because they knew the trouble they would get into. And even while they were doing this at this time, God had providentially sent Jesus Christ there at that time where he would be arrested and killed and be the Passover lamb that was started back in Exodus chapter 12 and 13. So they thought what they were planning was what God had determined long before. So what lessons can we learn from this conspiracy to kill Jesus urgently that we see in the lives of the priests? First of all, while man cannot put Christ to death today, there are many who still try to destroy his kingdom, his church. And they will stop at nothing to do so. I'll illustrate it using two examples from what has happened outside of the church. And this was a big case that made the news both here and in the United States. There's a legislature in California. Why it caught my eye was a Chinese man who introduced this legislation, and it would literally have forbidden any criticism of a homosexual lifestyle and even criminalize what the Bible says. And it actually passed through some votes in the legislature. Eventually, because of mass protest, he withdrew the bill and said he will bring it back again next year. What was that going to do? It's going to try to stifle what the church says. You see, the devil knows if I try to destroy people from worshiping, people will say, forget it, we're going to fight. But if you start to take away some of the rights and make it difficult, then people will stop worshiping naturally. I heard today, coming back from Hamilton, the preacher was saying one of the evaluations that they made in recent times is that evangelical churches are becoming difficult to distinguish between the world, our culture, and the church, because we've sort of adapted to the world and the culture. Now, I'm not sure that that's true, but that's the direction where it's going. for sure. And that's how people do this. They come up with ways of attacking the church and watering down what the church believes. So that's the way they attack. They don't come as directly as they did during the days of the Lord Jesus. But there are also things inside and troubles that are coming from the inside where the church is being watered down. And one of them came several years ago from a group called Zondervan. They produce a lot of good books. Well, they joined with International Bible Society and they started to produce a Bible called Today's NIV. And in this book, they undermine the church, they undermine the family, they undermine Christianity. And there are many godly men like R.C. Sproul and others who went out and said, stop this. And they said, we'll stop it. And next thing you know, they started printing this Bible, which took away even, they didn't like the term Son of God because they said that's offensive to the Muslims. The Muslims say God has no children and therefore we have to adjust the Bible. And when the Bible talked about male headship, that sort of negated, became gender neutral language. And there are people, churches that use this today. Well, what does that do? It undermines and weakens the church from the inside. These people use trickery to destroy the church, even as they did during the time of Jesus. What they're really trying to do is to make the church a lion without teeth. A lion without teeth. It's just a house cat. To have a form but not have any substance. You know the picture of the souffle. Beautiful shape, but your hand accidentally drops in it and you realize it's mostly air. Nice shape, but no substance. And that's what we have to be careful about. The conspiracy does not stop. But here's the beautiful picture. It's not all depressing. You need to see Jesus here. He is the real Passover. He is the one pictured for us providentially in the Lord's Supper today. He had to die. And if you eat of Him, you live. And the more you eat, the stronger you get. And without Him in your life, you will be destroyed by the angel of death. That was pictured when the angel of death passed over Egypt. And that blood wasn't on the doorpost. They were killed. The firstborn was killed. What we do today is we let our light shine for Jesus. We have His blood upon our lives and we say, I believe in Jesus. And we should never be ashamed to speak that. That's the witness we can give to the world. Point number two, we see the conspiracy that's urgent, but we then see the criticism of Jesus and His followers. Jesus went to Bethany, which means house of misery, or probably house like a hospital, could be a hospital as well, to a man named Simon's house. And as Jesus sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask, expensive, really expensive perfume, opened it and poured the whole thing on Jesus' head. Who was this woman? We know her name was Mary. So it's likely Mary, the sister of Lazarus, or Mary Magdalene. We don't know for sure. But it's interesting that Mary was involved, and the name Mary means bitterness. It showed the sadness of the time. But what about this spikenard? What is that? Well, spikenard is a native plant of India that is used for making a sweet-smelling perfume. Even from the roots they use to make this really expensive perfume. What do we know about that perfume? It was really, really expensive. And the people, when they saw it, became upset with this woman because she took this very expensive perfume and used it all at one time and on Jesus. This was wasteful, they thought. After all, this was equivalent to about 1 year's pay for an average person. I'm sure if you hear this, you're probably thinking, wow, that's a lot of money for some perfume. Who would take $50,000 and just pour it on somebody's head at one time? But that's what she did. And the people thought she should have sold it and taken the money and helped the poor. And in fact, who was the one who thought that? John gives that account. John said it was Judas. Look at your notes now. John chapter 12, verse 4 through 6. Together, Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. He was a thief. And no wonder the Bible says when he saw this, he quickly left to betray Jesus. Now, instead of agreeing with the people, you would think Jesus would be caring for the poor, wouldn't he? Well, he had done a lot of time caring for the poor. He had provided food for them. He had raised the dead. He had healed them of all their diseases and cast out their demons and opened up their eyes when they're blind. So they expected that he would rebuke this woman, but he didn't. He told them to leave the woman alone and literally stop at your nasty looks. Why would Jesus say that they should allow this woman to spend all this money on him? Well, first of all, what this woman was doing was good work. Bringing honor to the Savior is always good work. Yes, you must do good to others, but you will always have others to help. There will always be poor people around, Jesus said. I'm not going to be here a long time. Deuteronomy 11:15 says, the poor will never cease from the land. So there are always people to help. But for me, I'm going to be here only a short while. And second, Jesus said, it's her perfume. She had the freedom to do what she wanted. This is true. See, they were socialists back then. They want to be generous with other people's money. They weren't giving their own money, but they wanted this woman to take her money and give it to other people. Third, Jesus said this was preparing him for his burial. And it was providential because this woman likely had no idea this was coming down. They were hoping that he would be the one established as king in Jerusalem, not die. And Jesus said, she anointed me for my burial. This perfume would be good, would not only smell good, but it was sort of an embalming thing that would use on bodies that were about to be buried. They didn't use that much as she poured on him, but it was that kind of substance. And then fourth, the Lord says that giving to God always brings return. God said, test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and shower my blessings on you if you give. Look at that passage from Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Let's read that together. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. So what would this woman's return be? We know that's the principle of God. You give to him, you get back. You give to the poor, the Lord says you'll pay back double and so on. Well, the woman's return would be a godly name. You know, on television, they tell you send $20 and God will make it into $200. The Lord is saying here, you give $50,000 and I'll give you a good name. I'll bless you with a godly name, because that was more important. That was a greater reward. Don't use Jesus as a financial investor or some kind of company that you pay into and you get back more cash. The Lord is much bigger than that. It's interesting that this woman's perfume would preserve the Lord's body, but her good work would preserve her name. She will have a reputation. Can you imagine how many people have praised this woman in 2,000 years of church history? Billions of people now know what this woman did, her love for the Lord. That's the reward. Now, she didn't do it for that. She had no idea that this was going to be written down and people will be speaking about her all over the world. But God would preserve her memory. Jesus' body might be preserved, but her memory will be preserved. Matthew Henry said it this way. He said, this woman, she lost neither her oil nor her labor. She didn't lose that when she poured it on the Lord. The giving of her worship to God, she never lost. She didn't lose her labor. She got by it that good name which is better than precious ointment. Those that honor Christ, he will honor. That's what the Ecclesiastes says. It's kind of interesting. It's there. A good name is better than precious ointment or perfume. A good name. That's not simply people saying nice things about you, though. Understand, a good name is when God says, that's a good one. It's God's viewing of you, which is completely different than just people saying, oh yeah, I know that person, he's famous. God looks and says, I know him, he's godly. So what lessons then can we learn from this? Can you imagine how difficult it must have been in the first case for Jesus to go to dinner and to the house of a former leper? Those people were not looked upon as particularly favorable, weren't looked upon favorably. Maybe he healed this man. But he knows that in a couple of days he's going to be dead, tortured and then killed. And yet he went there. Would you do that? It's love that drove him to go to this house. Second, don't say, if I work on Sunday and I get double pay, I can help the poor. Worship is more important than the poor. Let me repeat. Worship is more important than the poor. The poor will always be around. And by the way, if you worship the Lord will help you to take care of the poor. But worship is the focus. That's what we're called to do. That's our most important duty in this world. There's a Roman Stoic philosopher named Seneca. And he said that the Christians and the Jews are wasting their time. They're wasting 1/7 of the week because they keep the Sabbath day holy. And they go to worship. In his mind, we think, if I work, I get more money. And sometimes they give you double pay or time and a half. So you actually get more money. Why blow that day going to church and resting? But God says worship is your most important duty. The Sabbath is preeminent. Only if you think people are more important than Christ would you serve man ahead of Christ. And by the way, can you give too much to Christ who gave his life for you? If you have to give up a day to worship him. And by the way, there you don't lose, as Matthew Henry says, you do this way. You're not losing when you worship God on Sunday. It's the basis of reward. It's a basis of instruction. It's helping you, equipping you to fight against the devil, the world, and your flesh. Look at Psalm 116, verse 12 through 14. Together, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. What is your response to your salvation? You call on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? That means worship. You worship God for all he has done for you. And then third, let me ask you this. Is your life a memorial to Jesus? You know, there are memorials all over the place. In Ukraine, there were many big memorials to Stalin and Lenin and all of those people. Many of them fell down or they started to decay. Concrete falls apart. But is your life a memorial? What will people remember about you when you go? Will remember, oh, he brought lots of money home? What will your children say? Or will they say, he took time. He disciplined me. Even when I know it hurt him. He took the time to teach us. What will your wife or your husband say about you? What's the memorial that you are going to leave behind? This woman left one of worship and love for the Savior. The fourth lesson is this: covetousness can be disguised as a zeal of charity. These people weren't really interested in caring for the poor. They just were covetous. And how do we know that? John said that. Judas was a thief. And made it look like, oh, we should have helped the poor. Had no intention of doing that. Just fake. So you see, even though this is a story about this woman, this was a story now, you will see the progress into the full conspiracy to destroy Jesus. Judas couldn't handle this anymore. 300 denarii, a whole year's pay, $50,000. So then, point three, Judas colluded with the priests. Judas then went to verse 10, says, and arranged with the priests to betray Jesus, even negotiating the price for the wicked act. You see that in the other accounts. Judas, the treasurer, was not upset because he believed that money was wasted. He was upset because he was a thief. And he had no opportunity to steal that large amount of money. What a spiritual prostitute this man was, who sold himself to the devil for 30 pieces of silver. This is what you call a sin of mature deliberation. The worst type of sins. It wasn't impulsive. And those are wrong. All sins are bad. But when you plan, it's like premeditated murder. The worst type. When you plan and then do it, it shows the wickedness that was in his heart. And consider this. Who asked Judas to go? No one said, Judas, hey, go. Betray Jesus. Look what he did. He chose to go. Under no pressure. And David spoke about Judas in Psalm 41, verse 9. Let's read together. Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That's a tripper, one who makes the other person fall. And then the priests, what about them? They were glad. They were happy to get the assistance of one of the insiders to betray Jesus. Remember, they wanted to do it right away. They were just afraid of the people. And it's interesting that it appears from Matthew that Judas, before he left, was paid. They weighed out the money, 30 pieces of silver. He was paid before he did the work. They so badly wanted to kill Jesus that they were willing to take the risk of paying before. But what is interesting about this is that the 30 pieces of silver was the purchase price of a slave. That's what a slave was worth. Jesus was treated as a common slave. The sweet Savior was treated as a common slave. What they didn't know was that they were fulfilling what the Lord had written in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. Together, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. My righteous slave. That's the word. He was a slave, but he was righteous and fit to die for the sins of the world. But imagine this. The priests were glad. They had joy knowing that it would kill an innocent person. That's the degree of wickedness that's in the world. You wouldn't think that this would be true of religious people. And that's part of the problem today. We think people are generally good. You hear that all the time, that men are generally good. It's just a few bad apples. No, there are a lot of rotten apples. Unless they've been regenerated from the inside, they're full of worms. And we need to face that reality. That's why you don't marry someone who's not a Christian. Because they may appear to be nice on the outside. When you cut them open, you see filled with worms. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 says, together, Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Ah, that's what they did for Jesus. What a contrast now we see here. First of all, between Judas and Mary. Mary gives her most precious gift to the Lord, her worship, a perfume. Judas said, I'll take something from you to kill you. That's what the priests did as well. They were ready to kill a man and pay to kill him. After the deal was made, Judas then started looking for a convenient time to betray the Lord. And it wouldn't take long. Remember, the priest wanted to wait until after the feast was done to arrest him. Judas promised to do so during the feast, not wait until after. And no wonder they weighed the money out right away. What lessons can we learn then from this? First, there are always those like Judas who assist those who want to destroy the church. Any liberal so-called scholars have been used by Muslims, I've mentioned this before, to try to undermine the teaching of the Bible. These scholars deny the necessity of the atonement, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. And an article was featured some years ago, featured some American professors who attacked the validity and purity of the scriptures with some Muslim groups, and they were rewarded with trips and trinkets to the Middle East. And these professors were proud to write about it in the newspaper and call it mutual exploitation. It wasn't just that. It wasn't just a lie. It was a lie that was intended to hurt the Church of Jesus Christ so they could get free trips to Dubai and other Middle Eastern cities. That's how the devil was using them. And that's the reality. The conspiracies are real. Second, there are those who are obsessed with, as one man said, with the back, the belly, and the building, the clothes, the food, and the shelter. Money is their ultimate goal. But it's much more to life than these things. Don't let these things drive you. That's why many people don't worship like they should. Because they're thinking, I can get more money. I can get the finer things in life. But there are many greater things. Third, because Mary poured perfume on Jesus, she was remembered for thousands of years, and people have praised her work. But the work of Judas has gone down in infamy as the worst betrayal in the history of the entire universe. Pray that no one remembers you that way. Pray that no one remembers you betraying the Lord by the choices you make. Pray that they remember you as a godly person who loved Jesus. In spite of your weakness and sins, you kept trying and fighting and getting up every time you fall down, calling upon God for His word and spirit to work in your hearts. And one more warning, guard your hearts so that you're not tempted for lust, for wealth. Guard each other's hearts. Let's conclude. The Jews conspired to kill Jesus and waited for an opportune time to do so. The people in Simon's house criticized Jesus for allowing expensive perfume to be wasted in their eyes. Because of this, and that's the link, Judas colluded with the Jews to betray and then kill Jesus. But even as they thought they were getting rid of Jesus, they were actually fulfilling God's promise of sending a Savior to die for the sins of the world. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, pray for those who are conspiring against Christ's church, but also stand up to them. Challenge them to change, to stop fighting against the church, those who are promoting this kind of sick theology, who are trying to compromise the church into immoral lifestyle. And one of the largest Reformed, Presbyterian Reformed churches in the world is the PCA. And there's a huge section of that now that is opening up the doors to homosexual lifestyle within the church. One of the famous preachers of the PC is a man named Tim Keller. You can check, there's a conference on YouTube where he shows up. I was being led by homosexuals. I'm not sure he would say that he supports all the wickedness they promote. When you're present at those things, it grants legitimacy to that type of wickedness. Second, don't let people stop you from serving your Savior. Give Him your best, like that lady did. Worship Him with love and adoration. Sing sweetly to Him. Teach your children to worship Him. Let the fragrance of the gospel go with you wherever you go, not being ashamed to wear Jesus on your sleeve. And the goal of this is the third application, is that you want others to be drawn to Jesus. You want them to see Jesus in your life. But if you are not a Christian today, Jesus offers you the effect of His death, freedom from eternal death, that inheritance you can receive from your Father in heaven. I pray to God that you will accept it. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words, and we ask that you will speak to us continually as we reflect upon this in the coming week, that we will remember how our Lord Jesus was betrayed in such a horrible way as the world conspired. They want to do the same thing today. But even as Jesus willingly laid down His life for the world, may we work to give our lives for the salvation of the world. Give up of our time, give up of our money, give up, Lord, to move away from the busyness of our lives, to spend time to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that the world, the church can be strong and the world can be saved. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.